Good afternoon. Welcome to another episode of Logan's Devotions. It's great to be together. Wonderful to open up God's Word for another day and see what He has to say. Before we turn to our text for the day, let's bow our heads in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for another opportunity to turn to Your Word for today and this week. And we pray that as we read Your Word, that You would bless it to our hearts and that we would be encouraged and built up by faith to walk in faithfulness before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We have mentioned about the fact that there has been previous writing between Paul and the Corinthians. He's written at least one letter to them before this one. And it turns out that they've also written to him, that as Chloe's household comes, they've delivered this letter, and in this letter they've asked some questions, they've made some statements. And the truth is, we actually don't know what they are. We can try and discern, and no small amount of writing in commentaries and books is given over to this subject. But the reality is, we can't know. That doesn't mean it's not worth investigating that, but it is outside of the scope of a small devotion like this. And so I just want to kind of pass over those first words there concerning the matters about which you wrote, but I do want to make this brief comment. You'll notice, depending on your translation, that in verse 1, you get a colon and then some quotation marks. And you get, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, this is a translator's decision. The translators have made a decision to put that statement in quotation marks. And what they're signaling is that their view is, these are the words of the Corinthians. In other words, Paul is saying, now the words I'm about to talk about are the ones in your letter in which you said, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And you're going to see this crop up all the way through Corinthians in different places, where you'll see these little quotation marks. So, for example, down in chapter 8, now concerning food offered to idols, colon, we know that, quotation mark, all of us possess knowledge, quotation mark. And you get these little moments there. Now, the problem is Greek doesn't have quotation marks. Well, there's a type of quotation mark. It's not a mark, really. There's a way of introducing speech. But it's not this. It's not like we have an English here. So this is a translator's decision in order to try and communicate to you what they think is going on. Now, there's lots of commentary discussion on this, and you can look that up yourself. But let me just suggest that A, it doesn't really matter. B, I think we're better off understanding these as being the words of Paul. And the reason I suggest that is, what have we just finished engaging with? We've just finished engaging with Paul addressing sexual sin in the church, which the church was celebrating in. Remember, there was the guy who had his stepmother and they were celebrating it. It would be really weird for them to be celebrating that and then turn around and say to Paul, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. It doesn't flow, does it? And so my personal understanding is that these are actually the words of Paul. So they've written to him something, and he writes back and says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. In other words, maybe they were writing and saying, celibacy is wrong. And maybe Paul's writing back and saying, actually, celibacy is good. Now, this raises for us a separate question. If celibacy is good, does that mean sexual relations are evil or marriage is bad? Is that what Paul's suggesting? I don't think so. You see, we can use a statement like this is good in a number of ways, can't we? We can say it's good not to murder people. And we know that the negative, the opposite of that statement, is evil. It's wrong, it's evil to murder people. Therefore, it's good not to murder people. But we don't always use good in that way, do we? So I can say to you, it's good for you to donate money to charity. But that doesn't mean it's evil not to give money to charity, does it? And I think that's how Paul's using it here. It's good for men to be celibate. It's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And then he says, but, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Now, if you fit that into the context of what we've just been talking about for the last couple of weeks of sexual immorality, sexual sin, sexual temptation, that the flow of chapter 7 makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Put sin to death, put sin to death, put sin to death. Celibacy is a good option, but sexual temptation is a thing. Sexual immorality is a thing. And in order to prevent and protect ourselves, we need to put on godliness. And one way we can fight sexual temptation is by getting married. Marriage is a good gift from God. And one of the things that we can use marriage for is to protect ourselves against sexual immorality. Yes, what that means is that sex within a God-given marriage relationship is a tool to put sexual sin to death. Now, we're going to think a bit more about how the sexual relationship plays out in a marriage tomorrow, Lord willing. But just recognize this root principle. If you're struggling with sexual immorality and you're not married, one of the ways that God gives you to fight against that sin is to get married. Is to get married, find a wife or a husband to have sex with. Now, I know that sounds obvious, but we in the West have bought a view of marriage which has torn down the pragmatical reality of marriage. It is not good for man to be alone, right? We are created as sexual beings. And so we're given that type of relationship for our shared joy and so that we might remain pure before God. Don't downplay the reality of finding a husband or wife so that you might live in holiness before God. Don't buy the Hollywood view of marriage, which says you have to find the perfect romantic love. Find someone that is godly. Find someone that you're compatible with. Find someone that has a shared passion for Christ and get married. It's a beautiful gift from God. And one of the great benefits of that is you can protect yourself from sin. You can protect yourself from sexual immorality. Now, I know that it's not possible for everyone to find a husband or wife. I'm not downplaying that. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater and be so afraid of potentially offending single people that we run the risk of saying, let's not talk about the usefulness of marriage, the usefulness of the sexual relationship. This is something we ought to press into, and we will press into it tomorrow. But let's just keep in our mind that God has given us sex as a gift to protect us from sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us gifts and tools in order to put sin to death. And we pray that you would help us not to neglect those, but to use them as you've given them to us. Help us to think clearly about these issues in a world which is so filled with corruption on these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining me for another day. I'll see you back here tomorrow afternoon.